There, does that work better? Okay. And it is good to see you all here this morning. And the church's numbers are swelling a little bit. That's good. We are going to pick up where we were studying and going through learning some lessons from the book of Acts. And we are in Acts chapter 10 this morning. And we're going to talk about Peter's prejudice. And how God moved him to get over it. It's easy to talk about someone else's weakness or problem and point fingers at the other person, but if we look very deeply, we realize that we have to acknowledge that we have some prejudice too. And that makes God's dealing with Peter enlightening for us and help us to mature spiritually. And I'll be reading this morning and go down through the middle of verse 23. In our NIV, we have a break there, and you can see that, and we'll go that far this morning. But follow along as I read in Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 through 23. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." That would be the Mediterranean Sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. We're going to be looking at that a little more in depth this morning. Heavenly Father, as we take in your word, we thank you that you also are here to help us understand and interpret the scriptures carefully and correctly. We would pray that it does have effect on us, that we might worship you in obedience. And so we pray that you would move us through the word to do what you have for us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be talking about prejudice, and the title of the message is Peter's Prejudice. But the Bible gives other examples of prejudice, and it's good to know so that we can look beyond Peter and know that it's pretty much a general problem. Now, there's some illustrations that I'd just like to point out quickly. There's a common discussion through the New Testament, especially, but it's also in the Old Testament, about the Jews and the Gentiles being separated. There's two great bodies of people, those who are Jews that are descendants from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that God called as his chosen people. And you know about chosen people, that God himself appointed these people to be his avenue to bring the Christ, Messiah, into the world and to be a blessing to all the nations. So it wasn't choosing a people that would be God's people to the exclusion of everybody else, but these were to be the avenue of reaching the nations. But they took it upon themselves to take that name and that calling and possess it for their own selves and make it private. And the other large group of people are everyone who isn't a Jew. That would be most of us. I don't know if there's anyone who would have that heritage, a Jewish heritage. But anyone who isn't a Jew is a Gentile. And there's this great separation down through the scriptures of the Jews and Gentiles. We know that there was prejudice, because not only did the Jews hate the Gentiles hated the Jews. And the Gentiles were called by the Jews dogs, unclean, on and on and on. And so there was this feeling of animosity. And each viewed the other with a certain amount of suspicion. I don't know that they are in these business dealings for good. But there's someone else, and they were disciples that exhibited some prejudice. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus was going from northern part of Israel, and he was going south. And he went through the middle area of the country, which the Samaritans inhabited. And you know something about the Samaritans. They were in mixed breed, because the Assyrians in 722 BC came in and they captured the towns of Israel and moved the people out and left the poor there. But then they moved people from other nations into that area of Israel. And over time, they intermarried and so on. Then in the south, in what we call Judah, the Jews in Judah, they were taken captive and exiled to Babylon, where they were for 70 years or so. And when they came back, this other part was, their capital was Samaria, and they were called Samaritans, and they were at odds. Well, Jesus was coming down through that area of the Samaritans, and he sent his disciples into town and to request some help, some food, and so on. And they came back and said, "Hey, you're not welcome here. We can't get anything here in this place." And Peter and John, what were their nicknames? The sons? Sons of Thunder. They lived up to their name when they came back. And they said, "Do you want us?" And they're speaking to Jesus, who created all things. Nothing was made that hasn't been made. And he's a creator. And he said, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume these guys?" And Jesus said, this is my paraphrase, "No." But don't do that. But they had a prejudice against the Samaritans. And it was good to them. It was in their line of thinking, "Let's get rid of these guys. Let's judge these guys right now." Well, they had prejudice, and in James, the book of James, it talks about something that could happen. I don't think it would say so unless it was real, that it really would happen. And James is the brother of Jesus. After the resurrection, he believed, and he became a leader in the Jerusalem church. And so he's writing advice, he's writing God's counsel to people, and he writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. So that would be a prejudice, wouldn't it? Don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "Stand over there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I think as we read through the Bible, we can't get away from this idea that God doesn't show favoritism and that we really ought to pay attention to being conformed to the thoughts of God, to his purposes and to his plan and his conforming to his Son, the Lord Jesus. Because I got to thinking, what about me? I could mark sometimes guilty, guilty, guilty. There's a danger of prejudice, and the danger of this topic is that when it's exercised, prejudice is exercised, it diminishes the gospel. The gospel is withheld. If there's someone that we have some suspicion about, we may not share the love of Christ with them. And so it's a serious thing to deal with our prejudices. What we find next is, in reading this passage, is that there was a man to save. There was a man that the gospel needed to reach, and his name was Cornelius. What else do we know about him? He was a centurion. And he was in the Italian regiment, which tells me, and some commentators enlarged on this, some students of the Bible, that being in the Italian regiment, he would have had his home base in Rome. And he would be part of the culture of Rome. He would be exposed to it and probably participate in the culture of Rome. But he was transferred and placed in Israel. And as a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment, there was something different about him. He was a devout man. Cornelius led his family in devotion to God. Now, if we do a little bit of study into the Roman culture, they had multiple gods, among whom was Caesar. To bow to Caesar was celebrated annually, and they would have a special parade and everything else to honor Caesar. So for him to be devoted to God, to be leading his family in devotion to God, that's breaking away from all the idolatry that he was familiar with, that was part of his home culture. And it says that he was generous in giving and consistent in praying. So let's consider his works just for a minute here. He generously gave and he prayed to God. Was he a saved man? Sometimes by the observations of people, we can conclude, well, they must know the Lord. They're doing the things that people do when they know the Lord. And even though it says that he was devoted to God, he had left his idols and he had found the right way, there was still something he needed. In the Barnes notes by Albert Barnes, he said this indicated a religious respectability. He was religiously respectable in what he did. He prayed, he gave. What else do you need to do? The Amplified Bible has these words in it. Translating this passage, it says, reverential obedience. Reverent in their obedience. It was good work. Doing good things. Reaching out to God. But he was still unsaved. He still needed something else. And so this angel appeared to Cornelius and said, "Go get Peter. Peter's got a message for you. Listen to what he has to say." You know, these centurions show up in the Bible, and sometimes they lay a pretty heavy lesson on people who are, can we say that, religiously respectable? Jesus had run across a centurion in Luke chapter 7, and he had said a message to Jesus, "I have a servant. Boy, he's going to die if someone doesn't intervene." And Jesus ended up commending that centurion and said, the people said, first of all, "He deserves your help. He loves our nation. He built our synagogues." Was he one of these with religious respectability? It seems like he'd broken away from Rome too and helping the Jewish people. But Jesus responded to the centurion in Luke chapter 7 as having great faith. What a commendation. He has great faith. So when the centurion, the men went back home, they found that the servant had been healed. But Jesus responded to his faith, wasn't it? It wasn't to his works. It wasn't because he said, "Oh, well, you've done such a fine job, just consider your servant healed." It was because the man expressed faith in Jesus and said, "You don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." Jesus said, "I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel." And he commended his faith, and the response to the faith was the healing of his servant. So Jesus had dealings with centurions, and Cornelius needed something more that his works and religious activity could not obtain for him. He needed something more. It's not religious works that save. It's not religious activity in participating in things that saves a person's soul. Religious and non-religious people need to put their faith in Christ. Religious and non-religious need to put their faith in Christ. This man, Peter, put their faith in Christ so that their sins are forgiven because Jesus paid their penalty. Put their faith in Christ so that they are declared righteous by identification with Christ. And put their faith in Christ so that they have a new purpose, a new life purpose to please God. To move from a selfish motivation to a God-pleasing motivation. So then we shift gears to Peter. Peter's an interesting guy. He's at Simon's house. Simon the Tanner. Now that's not a Jewish occupation, really. They would be looked down on, because what are they dealing with if you're a tanner? You're dealing with dead animals and skin hides, aren't you? And that was an unclean business. It was made a little more clean because he lived by the sea and he could, all the refuse and everything that went on with his job could be pushed out into the Mediterranean Sea. And they usually did their job by some body of water. And Simon is staying with him, so already he's pushed the boundary a little bit in staying with Simon the Tanner. But Peter was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. And he was raised and lived under the law of Moses. And so everything that the law delivered to the Jewish people, Peter was aware of that, and he followed it as a Jew. Jesus had already pushed boundaries of traditions, but Peter obeyed God's law. One of the laws that Peter was very aware of was the dietary laws. what you eat and what you refuse. Some animals, the Bible in the Old Testament in God's law described as clean or unclean. If they were clean, if meat was clean, it had a cloven hoof, a split hoof, and chewed its cud. And if it was a fish, it had scales. And so they were very particular about what kind of fish they caught and what kind of meat they ate. And then Peter was up on the roof waiting for a meal to be prepared, and he fell into a trance. And something like a sheet held at four corners was lowered. And all these things, the creepy crawlies that were crawling around on the sheet, maybe camel, what are some other unclean animals? Pigs. It has a cloven hoof, but doesn't chew its cud. Maybe rabbits, hares. They chew their cud, but they don't have cloven feet. And all this is up there, and Peter's probably going, "Well, what's this about?" And a voice comes and says, "Peter, kill something and eat it." And it's full of this unclean that he had been taught, these unclean animals. He says, "No way." Well, that's my interpretation, my translation. "No way. I don't do that. I've never done that. I don't eat unclean things." And God said what? What did he say? "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This guy, Peter, kind of wonder about him. He was a disciple, an apostle. But he doesn't seem to have much trouble telling God no. Catch that? When God said, "Rise and eat," what did he say? "No. No, Lord." Now, the Lord could be translated, it's not the Yahweh or Jehovah. Could be, "No, sir." But telling the Lord no, he'd had a little practice with that. Because there was a time when Jesus began telling his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and that the chief priests were going to take him, and he was going to be killed, and then on the third day he'd rise again. And Peter took him aside and said, "No, Lord, this is never going to happen to you." And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Peter." No? "Get behind me, Satan. You've crossed the line here, Peter. You're only caring about man's concerns and not about God's concerns." Oh, man. But Peter told him, "No, this won't happen to you." You know, last week we talked about when God's will and my will don't agree. Peter was a pretty good illustration of that. His will was that Jesus avoid all the problems. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're walking in a satanic path rather than a godly path." So Peter was given this object lesson. Did he understand it? Doesn't appear to. That when he was, the sheep went up back up in verse 17, Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision. And then the men came. The Holy Spirit made the application for him. He said, "There's some men coming downstairs. Go with them. This is what the vision means. There are people that you have a prejudice against. There are people that you would say, 'I can't go with you. I can't invite you into my house. You are Gentiles. We have a boundary, and I'm not going to cross it.'" And God had just showed him, "You have boundaries. And I want you to cross it. Kill and eat." And he had said no. But God said, "Don't you call unclean what I've made clean." What was he actually saying about these men? They are not someone to avoid. They are not to be sent away. So go with them, because I have sent them. Now let's think about the application for Peter. Peter had ears and heart to hear what the Spirit said. How have we developed our spiritual hearing and our heart, our will, when it comes to obeying God? I would suggest that growing Christians, when we read something in the Bible and we discover, and we could have read it hundreds of times, but this time it jumped off the page at us and said, do this. Obey this. Do we have we heard it? Do we have a heart to obey it? And I think as we go, we never outgrow this, because God's word is way beyond our human comprehension in getting the application from all that God has for us. Like reading something over and over again, and then one particular time, oh, I never saw that before. Has that ever happened to you? And then you make a decision. I'm going to obey it or I'm not. I'm going to plant that in my activities and in my heart, or I'm not. And the maturing Christian is going to say, yes, Lord. Because Peter was active and ready to obey what God told him to do. We don't see any hesitancy on Peter's part. And he did. Go with them, because I have sent them. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we can read over those seven churches that Christ spoke to. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, sometimes we avoid that book, but there are seven churches and seven times that this is written. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, sharp, and be sharp about it. Isn't that what it, oh, that's what that one says. Those, you don't get it. My screen at the back said sharp. But that's the admonition to every believer that's written to the churches. If you have an ear to hear, obey it. So the men that came could be identified as Romans. Peter could hear their speech. And even though they grew up trained in Greek, because that was a trade language of the Roman Empire, they would have their own dialects, and they had their Latin and their Roman language. And he could tell that they were different. He could tell that they were from the enemy's ranks. But he listened without harboring any resentment. I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? So they told him. And Peter invited them into his house. It wasn't his house. It was the tanner's house. I think he knew that the tanner wouldn't mind having these Gentile men come in, even though they would be considered unclean, even though they were Gentiles. Came into his house. What we learn about Peter is that he is learning to see people from God's point of view. The Christian life is a learning experience, as God graciously leads us into the new opportunities and exposes us to people we could naturally withdraw from. I was thinking about people and places that I might resist, not want to stop, because I have done this before. I have driven through Portland and not stopped at a tent city. I have been in places where there have been evidence of a drug culture, and I haven't gone into that place. And I don't know if it's self-preservation or if it's prejudice. But God is teaching us. And it may not be wise to walk into a place where the drug culture is very strong. But you might find one of those people in another place. And that prejudice might just inside us. And yet God says something simple. As that person is shopping, just come alongside him and say, "Did you know that God loves you?" It doesn't take much just to speak when you're spoken through what God brings to mind. I know I need to grow in this area. I'm not blasting into trouble, but taking opportunities as God gives them. We can identify our prejudices as we encounter people in situations. Then we can submit them to God, asking for grace to be God's channel of peace and witness. We don't need new revelation. We already have what we need to know in the Bible and through the example of Peter. God's salvation is free, a gift of his love and favor, but it is to be received by faith. And that's the other theme of this message, to receive the salvation that God offers by faith. What God said in his word is true, and we all need to believe it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it tells us, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor," or "now is the acceptable time." Now is the day of salvation. If you haven't received the Lord Jesus yet, it's not the works of righteousness which we've done, but it's his mercy that saves us. It's responding to him in faith. And God does the cleansing of our hearts and our lives, like we sang under the blood. The blood cleanses us from the guilt of the past. It's not to put to our account any longer. So I'd like for us to pray. And perhaps today you'd recognize, you know, I've been doing good things. I've been doing religious things. I'm respectable as far as that goes. People recognize that I do that, but I don't know the Savior. I don't know that if I were to die tonight, I'd go to heaven. The Bible tells us that these things are written so that we might know that we have eternal life. You that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, you can know that you have eternal life. So let's pray. And Lord, you know our hearts, and to respond to you with a yes, Lord, I give myself to you. You save us. You cleanse us. You purify us by your Spirit through your word. And I pray that you'd do the work of continually growing us up in Christ, continuing to conform us to the image of your Son as your priority for us. So we submit to you. And thank you that the cross accomplished so much for us, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again. He's alive and gives us life too. Help us to live that out for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.